First Kings chapter 18, we're starting to read at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned back their heart again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Just finishing our reading at verse 40. Well, this morning, we're just really cutting in to the end of this story. A story most likely we all know. We've all heard this story many a time before. How the 850 prophets in total of Baal stood against the one prophet, Elijah, the one prophet of God. As far as Elijah was concerned, he was the only prophet of God that was left. Yet despite fearing for his life, he boldly stood against these prophets and boldly stood against their evil leader, Jezebel. Now Jezebel, as we all probably know, was a major advocate of the god Baal, probably renowned as one of the most evil women to be recorded in the Bible. Turn back with me just briefly just to chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16. Take a look at verse 31 with me. And it says, and it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him, that's Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. We can see just from this wee verse the sort of family that the king Ahab had got himself involved with here. Not only was Jezebel a major advocate of Baal, but if we take a look at Jezebel's father's name, his name was Ethbaal. Now Ethbaal, that name would have been given to him by his parents before that as well. So if he was called Ethbaal, that means his father must have been heavily involved in the worship of Baal to give his son the name Baal as well. This whole family was completely steeped in idolatrous worship. Jezebel worshipped Baal, and in order to please his wife, Ahab built a temple for Baal worship, which led the nation into idolatry. You know, following this drought that Elijah had prophesied, Elijah issued the challenge for Ahab, really to prove who was the number one God, who was the only God for Israel. Was it going to be Baal, or was it going to be Jehovah? We've broken in here at the story tonight where the prophets of Baal have called on to Baal for their answer. They'd set their sacrifice on fire. Nothing has happened here at all. Surely this would have been something really significant for all those Baal worshippers. As they were watching on, they'd seen the prophets calling, crying, screaming onto their God to set this sacrifice on fire. Nothing had happened. Even more significant, because Baal was the God who was believed to smite his enemies with fire. He was believed to set vegetation on fire. You know, this wouldn't have been anything new for these prophets. They were expecting fire. They were expecting Baal to strike down enemies by fire. Surely this would have been a prime time to answer all the critics. Who was the number one God? All Baal had to do was to set that sacrifice on fire. But you know, Jehovah was in control. Baal was nothing. Baal was only a man-made God. What could a man-made God ever do? You know, verse 30 takes us to the point where Elijah presents his sacrifice. In particular, I want to look at verse 38 here this morning. Just the first part of verse 38, just as a title for the message this morning. That wee verse just says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Then the fire of the Lord fell. Immediately, if you hear that wee phrase, "Then the fire of the Lord fell," immediately the first thing you'll ask yourself is, when? When did the fire of the Lord fail? Or fall? My English mightn't be the best. When did the fire of the Lord fall? And it's this question tonight, or this morning, I just really want to direct a few thoughts here. What were the circumstances that led to the fire of the Lord falling? Circumstances that if we follow as a people, if we follow as a church, we can experience that same power of the Lord falling in our lives today. As we've already prayed this morning, that same power that was available back here to Elijah, that same power that came from the cross, that same power is more than capable of working in our lives today. Just let us look at this question. When did the fire of the Lord fall? Well, the fire of the Lord fell. The first thing we can see was when God was given his place. When God was given his place. Look at verse 36. Just cutting in about halfway through it. It says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." Thou art God in Israel. The first thing that Elijah did here was to give God his place. Look at the wording that Elijah used here. He says, "Thou art God in Israel." God's chosen people were the Israelite people. Yet God wasn't necessarily their God anymore. Their king had married a heathen woman, built the temple for their God, promoted idolatry in the nation, and no doubt brought many people into false worship. Time after time, the Israelite people had fallen away from God and had worshipped other gods. This is why the prophets were sent, to warn the people about how far they were going away from God and to warn them about upcoming judgment. But the first thing we can see here is that Elijah gave God the number one place in Israel. He says, "You are God in Israel. You're the only God in Israel." You know, when Elijah gave God this full title in verse 36, at the start, he calls him the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Elijah knew that God wasn't going to let him down here. He gave God this full title so he was able to prove to all these people all standing around him just exactly who was giving the power and who was giving the victory on this particular day. Who was it? It was the exact same God who had helped all their forefathers down through the years. The same God that today they were rejecting. The same God that they were backsliding away from. The same God who had helped the patriarchs, helped all their fathers. And Elijah was going to show them to turn back to the true religion, to the true God of Israel. You know, another thing that this would do is it would stir up memories of the burning bush that we can read in Exodus 3 and verse 6. When God spoke, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. These stirring up these thoughts would remind the people that God spoke through fire. God spoke through fire. God spoke through fire in Exodus. What did these people want to see here? They wanted to see God speaking again through fire. Stirring up these memories would remind the people of the covenant God, of their ancestors, and just how far they had fully departed from it. You know, what about us? As we sit in the meeting this morning, have we given God the proper place in our lives? Do we call God Lord of everything? Or is God maybe only God of part of our lives? You know, Elijah wasted no time here. He gave the Lord his full place. Maybe it's time we did the same. Christian, you know, it's very easy to rush into the prayer times. It's very easy to rush about our own lives and never really give God that place, that respect that he deserves. Do you know, Elijah didn't do this. The one we come to worship here this morning is the Lord God. It's the same Lord God that Elijah was talking to. The second thing we see here, when did the fire of the Lord fall? First one was God was given his place. The second thing we can see here is man was given his place. Man was given his place. Look at verse 36 again. It says, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, the second part, and that I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Just as Elijah took care to give God his place, so Elijah took time to give himself his place. God had to be exalted. Elijah had to be humbled. Elijah described himself as a servant. I am thy servant. Could he be any more humble than the life of a servant? This is exactly the humbleness that we should be coming to God with. The humbleness that sees ourselves going about the task that the Master has set us to do. You know, Elijah had a great opportunity here, even to glory in his own greatness. Elijah knew that Jehovah was going to answer. He knew he was going to defeat these prophets of Baal. Everybody was gathered round. Everybody was watching. All the false prophets had gathered round. Many onlookers watching on. And there, sitting in the corner, was a failed sacrifice. A sacrifice with not even a spark anywhere near it. But Elijah wanted no glory from what was going to happen. Elijah stood in the midst of the people. He exalted God. He humbled himself. God was the one that was going to be exalted. He was going to be hailed as the only God in Israel. And who was going to do that? It was going to come from the very mouths of his opponents. The very mouths of his opponents who were able to cry here, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You know, Elijah wanted to set an example to these people that were watching. You know, these people, they wouldn't really have concentrated listening to Elijah with maybe a long prayer here. Bear in mind that these men and these onlookers had spent pretty much all day watching nothing happen whatsoever. They had watched and they had watched. They had watched these prophets of Baal jumping and crying and screaming, and nothing had happened. You know, the challenge was clearly whose God would answer by fire. You know, words weren't important to these people, but actions were. You know, that's something we have to remember in our everyday lives as well. Because people won't always listen to our words. People won't always listen to our preaching, to our evangelizing. But you know, but they will watch our actions. They will watch our actions. I've heard it said before that the unsaved don't always read the Bible, but they read the Christian. They read the Christian. And just as these people here mightn't have necessarily listened to all that Elijah was saying, they watched him very carefully as he methodically sat down to do everything that he had to do for this sacrifice. You know, people will watch us at every opportunity. Perhaps more so when we slip up. And it happens. We can slip up. We have to watch our actions. This is what the unsaved around us are watching. Just like Elijah. You know, Elijah took the center stage. He opens his mouth. He humbles himself just like that servant. Just as the servant was quiet, disciplined, focused, going about the task that he had to accomplish. Let us look briefly at the comparison between the two sets of calls that would have been there that day. The calls to Baal and the calls to Jehovah. First of all, the prophets of Baal. Look at verse 26 with me. I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to pick pieces out of it. Verse 26, it says they called on the name of Baal. It goes on to say that they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 28 goes on to say that they cried aloud. They cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Think about that spectacle that must have been that particular day. Put yourself as one of the onlookers that day, watching that. 850 men crying loudly in prayer to their God, praying and crying from morning to afternoon to no avail, even resorting to cutting themselves. And these weren't just little flesh wounds. It actually says that the blood gushed out. The blood gushed out. How wrong this was. How did these people, or how did these onlookers, even think that a God would require such actions? The Lord God himself said in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God, ye shall not cut yourselves." Imagine these people sitting with these verses, perhaps ringing in their ears, knowing this here. Then watching these prophets of Baal cutting themselves till the blood gushed out. Why did these people think that Baal would require this? Now, you're still standing watching all this. Imagine these people when they realise that their God had failed them. Their God had failed them. Now the man of God, Elijah, steps forward. He prays with an earnest heart, and the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord heard his prayer. You know, Elijah didn't chant. He didn't go through some ritual that these false priests did. He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He prayed believing that God was going to give the answer. You know, perhaps that's encouragement for us even in the meeting this morning. You know, God isn't looking for these, what's the best way of describing it? God isn't looking for these theatrics in prayers. Just like these Baal worshippers were, God isn't looking for that. God is expecting us to call to him with an expectant, believing heart. And God is more than able to answer those prayers. We pray to God believing, expecting God to answer. Is this the way we approach God? The one who made heaven, who made earth? Can our mind even begin to fathom how much the Lord has already done for us? Not even thinking yet about how much he is going to do for us, much that he has prepared for us in heaven. Elijah prayed earnestly. He wasn't half-hearted. He expected the Lord to answer. You know how important it is to have that subjection, that humbleness that Elijah had here. Elijah knew that God had to be exalted. There was no room for two people to be exalted here. Elijah exalted God and humbled himself. You know, I heard about the cynic one time who asked the question when he was talking about, we heard people talking about the power of God. And he asked the question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah at today?" To which the answer came, "Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God at today?" And how true this is. In a world where the cynics all cry out for visible proof of where the Lord God is, how many of these people show this dedication and this humbleness that Elijah did on this particular day? Exalt the Lord, humble ourselves. When did the fire of the Lord fall? The fire of the Lord fell when God was given his place, man was given his place. But the third thing we can see here in verse 36 is that God's work was given its place. God's work was given its place. Look at verse 36 with me again. It says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. I am thy servant." But finally it says, "I have done all these things at thy word." I have done all these things at thy word. We've looked at the first two things that Elijah took time to ensure. But you know, this third thing completes the requirements for Elijah and what the Lord expected. You know, these were very important in the eyes of Elijah. They were very important in the eyes of the Lord. Before the Lord could answer by fire, everything had to be put right. Preparation had to be made. Mistakes had to be put right. What were these things that we read about in verse 36, wherein Elijah says, "I have done all these things at thy word"? Well, you know, Elijah wanted to show publicly, in front of all these people, that everything that he had done as a prophet was straight from the mouth of the Lord. The drought, the gathering together of all these prophets at Carmel, initiating this sacrifice challenge, he wanted to show that he hadn't done all this by his own thoughts. He had done it because the Lord had told him to do it. Yet again, Elijah was giving God that preeminence, the place that the Lord needed to be in. You know, it wasn't Elijah's power that held back the rain. It wasn't going to be Elijah's power that was going to bring this fire down from heaven. It was going to be the Lord. And Elijah was doing all these things to prove that the Lord was God in Israel. You know, take a look at the actions of Elijah when preparing the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal had already set up their altar on the sacrifice, and the sacrifice. Everything was ready for their fire from their God. But as we see, nothing had happened. Now it was Elijah's turn. But before Elijah even went near his sacrifice, look at verse 30. Before he even went near, verse 30 tells us, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. At that particular time, there had been an altar to Jehovah in that particular place. It was called the Altar of Carmel. The Altar of Carmel. And it was most likely it was built in the time of the Judges or in the time of Saul. And it was set up while the tabernacle was unsettled and the temple wasn't built. But you know, it was believed to have been thrown down. It was broken. It was destroyed. And who destroyed this? Was it by the Israelite army? Or sorry, Israelites' enemies? No, it wasn't. This altar to Jehovah at Carmel was thrown down by idolatrous Israelites. God's own people who were idolatrous threw down the altar. They demolished anything that was erected to the name of the Lord everywhere, and they built new ones for the idols. Everything that was dedicated to the Lord thrown down, new ones made. A complete abandonment of everything that was in respect to God. Does that sound familiar in today's world? Take a look at our television screens, our newspapers, to our radio broadcasts. Everything that's dedicated to God is under scrutiny, is under attack. Anytime God's name is mentioned, you can get as many men as you want shouting against the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord isn't allowed in our schools anymore. Yet people shout, "Where is God?" when atrocities like the shootings in America happen. And yet God's not allowed into schools. You know, it's a terrible situation the world is in. The Israelites at this time was trying to abandon God. Nothing has changed in today's world either. They are still trying to abandon God. You know, isn't it sad to see that the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into Canaan, and now everything that was dedicated to the Lord was taken down and destroyed. Yet before Elijah would even ask the Lord to do anything, before he asked the Lord to prove to these idolatrous people all around him that he was the Lord, he went back and he rebuilt that altar that was broken down. That altar that should have been in use by the people lying in ruins, Elijah set back to restore that place back to God again, to take away that disgrace of having it lying in ruins. You know, let me just ask that question to yourself. Is there something in your life that you need to go back and to repair? Is there something in your life that has now fallen by the wayside when once it was used to God's glory? Maybe this is something we have to go back and take a look at in our own lives again before we can see that fire of the Lord falling in our own lives. The next thing we can see Elijah doing here, look at verse 31 and 32. It says, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Elijah rebuilt the altar and dedicated it to the name of the Lord. Not only that, he used 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as Elijah set out, putting one stone on top of another, the uniting of these stones together to make that altar signified that binding of the 12 tribes together again. The binding of those 12 tribes all united in their worship of Jehovah. The 12 tribes that never should have been divided in their worship of God. The act of using this 12 stones signified the uniting of the people together again. Elijah goes on in verse 32 and 33. Says he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. Elijah prepares the sacrifice so that it's ready to be offered. So it was ready to be offered. The time was set aside to make sure everything was ready. Nothing was going to hinder the work of the Lord here. Elijah made sure that everything was ready when the Lord would send that fire. Again, is there anything in our lives that we need to set time aside to correct? Anything that would hinder the work of the Lord? Anything that's not in place that should be in place? You know, time needs to be set aside so we can say, as with Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are our lives holy? Are they acceptable unto God? Are they a living sacrifice? You know, the next step for Elijah here, it does seem strange for any reader that Elijah would saturate his sacrifice with water. But you know, what a visual for everybody looking around on that particular day. What a visual for all those onlookers that the fire from heaven wouldn't only overcome this saturated sacrifice, but verse 38 actually tells us that it licked up the water. It licked up the water. And I don't know about you, but only recently I got my chimney all cleaned out at home. The first time I've ever tried starting a fire on my own. And I got everything into place, got my wee fire lighter set up, all done. But you know, one of the first times I tried it, the wood was a little bit damp. My wood was a wee bit damp. I found it virtually impossible to get that fire started. Didn't matter how many matches I threw at it, that wood wasn't for going. But you know, look at the power of God here. God's fire from heaven came down. This wood wasn't just a bit damp on this sacrifice. This wood was completely saturated. But the power of God came down. The fire of God came down. It set the sacrifice on fire. It licked up the water completely in the little trench. The power of God is still with us today. Why aren't we seeing it? Maybe we're not ready to see it yet. Look again what Elijah does in verse 33. Verse 33 says he took 4 barrels. 4 barrels. What does he do with those 4 barrels? He pours them over the sacrifice and he pours it under the sacrifice. Not only that, but he repeats it 3 times. That's 12 barrels of water again. Yet again symbolizing that unity of the 12 tribes of Israel. A complete covering of the sacrifice. Now that water was a picture of the Spirit of God completely covering. Isaiah says in 44 and 3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing on thy offspring. You know, everything was in place, but Elijah still didn't rush into that sacrifice. Verse 36 says, and it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice. The time of the evening sacrifice. You know, Elijah even waited until the specified time the sacrifice was to be made in the old laws. You know, Elijah was very patient. Because, you know, this wasn't God's battle. Sorry, this wasn't Elijah's battle. This was God's battle. Are we patient enough to sit back and allow the Lord to take his time in things that we are asking him to do? Or do we try and push the Lord for quick answers? You know, this fight isn't ours. The fight's the Lord's. The Lord will answer in his time. We have to be patient. We have to pray believing that God is going to answer. That might need patience. Might need a lot of patience. But the fight is God's. Now, everything was in place. Everything was ready. God was given his place. Man was given his place. The work of God was given its place. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell. God answered from heaven when everything was in place. Elijah did everything that the Lord required. You know, today this same God that answered by fire is still waiting to answer by fire. We sing that old song, let the fire fall, let the fire fall, let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting and expecting, so in faith, dear Lord, we call. But are we waiting? Are we expecting? Are we calling in faith every time we pray? Or do we still have those niggling doubts every time we get off our knees and every time we say amen? Many times do we pray something, get up off our knees and think to ourselves, it's going to be a miracle if that happens. We're going to need a miracle for that to happen. We have to pray expecting. We have to pray believing. Remember that the fire of the Lord fell when Elijah exalted God. He humbled himself and he carried out the task that God asked him to do. The meeting this morning, just ask yourselves while you sit there, is God preeminent in my life? Is he number one in my life? Am I humble enough to let God have the glory in my life? And am I exactly where God wants me to be? Am I doing everything that God wants me to do? Imagine in your own church. Imagine in new buildings. Imagine in Northern Ireland as a whole. Imagine if we fulfilled all of these three conditions. Imagine what would happen in our own lives, in our own church, in our own community. If we could witness, if we could experience in 2011, if we could say, then the fire of the Lord fell. Amen.